Good morning. My name is Neil. I'm our Foster City campus pastor. I know many of you, so it's a joy for me to be here with you this morning. Last Sunday, a week ago from today, I was catching a flight from SFO to Vegas to officiate a wedding for some dear friends. They were former students in the high school ministry that I led, and long story, but they were getting married, and I knew I was kind of on a tight schedule. My flight was supposed to depart at 12:45 p.m., I was going to land at 2:20 p.m., and the rehearsal started at 3 p.m. Yes, yes. So everything was going great. Everything was all on schedule. And then around like 9 or 10 a.m., I got that dreaded email from Southwest that my plane that was supposed to land at 2:20 is now going to depart at 2:30. I was like, this is bad news for like, this is going to be the first wedding rehearsal that I missed. And so I knew it was going to be tight, but I was like, oh man, I'm not going to land till 4. What am I going to do? Now, let me pause the story and let you know this. I'm one of those kind of people who like when I have like difficulties in flying, it like raises my body temperature. And this weird thing happens where my armpits have water in them, like they get like wet in the middle. I don't know if anyone else has that. And I just kind of get like a little stressed out on it. And I think too that this increases when I know that other people are waiting for me. And so my first inclination, go back to the story, my first inclination when I got this email was I need to scramble and see what else I could do. And it was at this point that I felt like God just kind of like coming near me, like almost like God sitting next to me like a close friend and saying, hey, what if you just trusted me on this one and you didn't scramble? And I was like, that's a really good idea, God. And I said, let me just check a couple flights first. Let's kind of get a little more info. You know, I want to have some data for this situation, God. And so I got some data and there was no better option. So I said, yeah, God, that's a really good idea. I'm just going to sit with you. I'm just going to trust you. And so my wife took me to the airport at the originally scheduled time. I got through security like a breeze. It was really quick. And I'm trusting in the Lord, right? I know God's going to get me there. And so to show my trust in God, I just wanted to double check with the Southwest agent that I was on the best possible flight as I'm trusting God in this situation. And they assured me that I could fly through some other places and I would probably be delayed and not get there. And so the flight that I was on, to stick with that first flight plan, and I went back to God. I said, God, we're on the right flight. You'll be glad to know everything's okay. I got a little more info for us. And I sat at the airport for hours watching my plane just increasingly get delayed and delayed time after time again. And I was like, oh, this is going to be the first wedding rehearsal that I miss. And I was like, dang it. But then I started thinking about it and I thought about my trust in the Lord. And then it kind of, you know, just stick with me on this because it gets a little interesting. But I just thought, you know, I have flown with Southwest like hundreds of times. Like they're like my go-to airline. And I thought they always get me to where I need to be. Like I've never like had a flight canceled. I've never not gotten to where I need to be. They've never failed to get me to where I was heading. And if you think about like my experience with Southwest, do you have a company like that that's kind of like your go-to company? You have a good rapport with them. You trust them. You've been using them for years. Think about that company. And then think about that in relation to your spiritual life. Think about how you trust God compared to how you trust that company. Maybe you kind of experience like I do. Like, oh yeah, God, I trust you. But let's see what else there is over there. Let's see what else I can figure out. Let's see what else I can do. And this analogy, it really shows who do we trust when times become difficult? Who are we going to lean on? Things may not happen in the time we expect them to happen, but they happen. Things may not happen in the way we expect them to happen, But we can trust God while they're happening. This morning, I've titled our sermon, Our Ever-Present God. And we're going to study Psalm 20, and we're going to talk about how we can trust God because he is faithful. So grab your Bible with me, turn to the 20th Psalm. And while you're getting there, let me tell you that this Psalm begins with a request from David. He makes this request on behalf of God. This petition is what it looks like. I want to read it to you. I want to read the first five verses. He says, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests." These five verses, at first glance, read very similar to a prayer. Some scholars, when you read scholarly work, they'll say this is a prayer. And then you read some other scholars and they say this is not a prayer. So what is it? I believe that these first five verses appear to be more of a declaration of confidence in God or a blessing to God's people. That's what I think they are. It wouldn't be abnormal in this period of history or in a monarchy like this for the king or a priest to bless God's people in the way that David is doing this. Now, the heading of the psalm, if you look right under where it says Psalm 20, you might have some words in italics that attribute the psalm to David, that it's a psalm of David. It's one that he's written. So we know David is the one asking these things of God. But the interesting thing that we don't get in the English, that we get in the Hebrew, in the original language, is that David actually writes these verses in the third person. It's kind of interesting. Like, have you ever been around someone when they're talking about themselves in the third person? And you're like, what are you doing? You kind of want to come at it like that with David, but he's King David. And you're like, hey, David knows what he's doing. Even though he's talking about himself in the third person, he knows what's going on here. He's got a plan. He's going to figure this out. So David begins the psalm by declaring the distressful situation of what's happening. Allow me to read verses 1 and 2 again. "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion." These first two verses are repetitive. David is basically saying the same thing in different words. He says, may God answer you. May God help you in the time of distress. He even gives a location for where that would come from. This help is to come from the sanctuary. It's to come from Zion. Zion isn't an earthly location, something that you could plug into your phone and drive there this afternoon. It's a heavenly location, the place where God dwells. And there's a reason that David is expressing this confidence in God. The king is in distress. We know something's going on. I'll tell you what that is later. So David does something very creative here. He brings in the name of the God of Jacob to protect him. Now, if you went to Sunday school or you know a lot about the Bible, let me just tell you this a little. Let me refresh your memory that Jacob is one of the forefathers of David. You also may be familiar with an encounter where God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Jacob was a twin. His brother was Esau. You might know the story where his dad wanted to give his brother a blessing and his mom helped him to trick his dad so he could get the blessing. So he gets the blessing. His brother comes back. He's furious. He flees. He goes and lives with his uncle Laban for several years. And while he's there, he acquired some wives. He acquired flocks and herds. He was a shepherd, though. He had been in times of distress. He had lost animals. He'd lost his herd. Sometimes he would lose an animal from the herd to a wild animal. And one day he is so fed up with how things are going with his uncle that he says, I got to get back home. But what he didn't do is he didn't count the cost. He forgot that he was going to go back to his brother, who was pretty upset with what his brother had done to him earlier. And so as he's traveling back to his homeland, Jacob becomes fearful of his brother and the wrath that could be waiting for stealing his blessing. The Bible tells us that Jacob was actually in great distress as he planned to meet his brother. Right after dividing his family, his people, and his flock for safety's sake, he wanted to protect. In our terms, he wanted to diversify his retirement plan. So he divides them up and he cries out to God for help. He cries to God in his time of trouble. Later in his life, you can read in Genesis 35:3 that meeting with his brother went so well that Jacob refers back to God answering his cry for help. David uses this story. He wants to remind the people as he's standing there making this declaration that God has helped his people before, that he has called on the name of God before when people were in trouble. If you are in distress today, will you look back in your life and be reminded of the times that God has delivered you from troublesome situations? If you are in distress and you feel like, I got this going on, maybe the problem feels like a pebble in the shoe or a mountain that you have to climb. But I invite you to look back, similarly to what David has done here, and remember those times that God has delivered you from distressful situations. David continues his declaration in verse 3 by asking God to remember the sacrifices that he has made. These sacrifices would probably be in reference to Levitical law, turning back to Leviticus chapters 2 and 3. I know some of you, those are your favorite Bible verses right in that area. And they talk about animal sacrifices and grain offerings. And so this is probably what David is referring to. Now, I didn't see anyone bringing any sheep in here to be slaughtered this morning because that's not the way we do things anymore. But our sacrifice is different. Our sacrifice can be monetary. Some of you just a couple of minutes ago, you sacrificially gave to the Lord. Your life has been a living sacrifice. Think of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes to the church in Rome. He talks about letting them be a living sacrifice. Our sacrifice also can be a lifestyle of worship that we give to the Lord. If you return to Psalm 20 here, stepping away from Romans 12, what we see is David is not insinuating that God can be bought, but he is reminding God in his declaration of confidence, the sacrifices that he has made. And the reason that David can speak like this comes out in verse 4. It's not going to be on the screen, but I'd like to read it for you. He says, "May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed." Some translations, and a translation or a version you may be reading this morning, may actually say, "May God give you the desires of your thinking." In the Hebrew language, this word here for heart that is used can be translated as chest or breast. It can be translated to be a will or a conscience. So this one is a difficult one to really get our hands around in the English language. But I think heart or thinking works fine. I think for our English language that heart is a better translation because you and I, we talk about the desires of our heart. We generally don't talk about the desires of our thinking. But the more we look at David's life, think about him. He was known as a man after God's own heart. When he wrote another psalm that we have, Psalm 37, verse 4, he writes this. He says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And so you get this sense what David is doing here is he's kind of asking this question. When you delight in the Lord, who is the main desire of your heart? It's God. When you delight in the Lord, God is the desire of your heart. And therefore, God will make those plans succeed because they are plans that are done in accordance with your heart, which is desiring him. I want you to think with me real quick about a plan that you recently made. It can be anything. Just kind of think of something that you had. It could be a financial plan, a relationship plan, a housing plan, whatever, you know, a plan to go to the gym, whatever you want it to be. And I want you to kind of think of what you wanted that end goal was, and then maybe you kind of reverse engineered that and you had a starting point and you wanted to get to that goal. Did you accomplish that goal? When you think about that goal, was that a plan that God laid on your heart because you were delighting yourself in Him? Or was that a plan that you just thought, well, I'm just, you know, that sounds good. I'm just going to go do that. And I'm not trying to knock either way of those. But what I'm trying to say is the next time you make a plan, I invite you to allow God to be the desire of your heart. That God would be the goal, that to glorify God, to bring Him honor, that you would focus on Him. Maybe you think back to your plan and you go, man, that kind of failed. Like, it didn't really come out how I wanted it to be. It didn't really end how I was hoping. Maybe this next time you could come to God's word more in your plan. You could study God's word and see how that would lay things out. Maybe you could talk with your community group, people who you're doing life with, other trusted believers. Maybe you could take some time in prayer and fasting. And you're like, oh, pastor, did you just say fasting? I only said it because the Bible does, okay? I'm not good at it at all. But that's a way that you can delight yourself in God by denying yourself of things of this world. Listen to what A.B. Simpson says about delighting in God. There are two ways of getting out of a trial. One is simply to try to get rid of the trial and be thankful when it's over. Amen. The other is to recognize the trial as a challenge from God to claim a larger blessing than we have ever had and to hail it with delight as an opportunity of obtaining a larger measure of divine grace. See, there is something greater going on in this psalm than we have yet to read. There is something happening because God's people are encouraged to delight in Him. And when we get to verse 5, we see how this final section wraps up. Let me read the verse 5 once more. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Those of you who have an eye for literature probably already caught that verse 5 has three stanzas, while verses 1 through 4 only have two stanzas. There's a literary change here that's going on from the pattern that the king has been using. If you had a suspicion that something greater is taking place, you're right. Something is going on. The trouble that is happening, the trouble that is looming over them is going to affect and impact the entire community's well-being. It's not just going to happen for the king. And so verse 5 has this declaration that the battle has already been won. It's so interesting because no one shouts for joy marching out to the battlefield. They don't wave the banner until the victory has already been won. That's when you wave the banner. The time for shouting for joy is when your enemy is defeated. And then David makes this final statement that may the Lord grant all your requests. He has such a confidence in God that God will honor this request, this declaration of what He has said. It encapsulates God coming to their aid. It encapsulates their life of dedication to God and knowing that God's people have hearts that are dedicated to the Lord. Psalm 20, the first half, is just filled with hope. It offers hope in God alone. It speaks in varied ways about God's faithfulness and how God comes to the aid of His people. It's our hope in our ever-present God. Now, this hope and confidence in God's faithfulness, it then turns to certainty of how God has previously acted. Listen with me as I read verses 6 through 8. Now, this I know, the Lord gives victory to His anointed. He answers him from His heavenly sanctuary with victorious power of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. There's a change in this psalm here. Not only literary, you can see that David now turns to speaking about himself in the first person. Now this I know. But David has made this declaration and he wants to remind God's people about his past faithfulness. I would love to see David writing this psalm a little longer and just saying, hey, this is where God's been faithful in the past to me. This is another time that God's been faithful. When I was a shepherd boy, God did this. When I was running, God did this. When I was in a battle one time, God did this. And these listeners, I wonder if they would have known those stories and those tales of the king. But David wants to remind them that God's victorious hand has been with them and will continue to be. There's almost a sense here in verse 6 that David is looking back to verses 1 and 2 where he talks about victory and where that victory is coming. David could give an account of all these times, but he's saying, God, come once again from your heavenly throne room. Help me out. No matter what the circumstances may be, God, we are going to trust in you because we have seen your past faithfulness. We have seen where you have worked in our lives. And we are going to trust in you once again. Do you know that there is victorious power when God's hand moves on behalf of his people? And God needs to act in this situation. Psalm 20, verse 7 is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. It's very meaningful when we read it in David's words. Listen to what he says. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, for you and I, it's like, well, I don't have horses and I don't have chariots. Unless you're from Wyoming. If there's someone here from Wyoming, then you may know. I actually said that in the first service and a guy came up to me afterwards and showed me a Wyoming driver's license. I was like, go figure. So he knows about horses and he knows maybe about chariots. But if you and I were to kind of like rewrite this verse or turn it into something that would make sense for us, we might say something like this. Some trust in their education. Some trust in their job. Some trust in their zip code or their retirement plan. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, it's really interesting because we know something's coming. Let me tell you what it is. Historians tell us that the Syrians were marching out against Israel. They were coming with one goal to annihilate them, to beat up God's people, to kill them, and to steal all their goods. And we know that the battle with the Syrians, that they would have battle-ready horses. They would have chariots fitted with armor for this battle. On the other hand, back in the Pentateuch in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God instructed his people that they are not to accumulate many horses. So for them, when the Israelites went into battle, they couldn't trust in horses. They had to solely trust in the name of the Lord. That's why this verse is so fitting. Now just think about this in your life real quick. It's a no-brainer question. Would you rather go into battle with a horse or on foot? Syrians are marching in on horses. Israelites are on their feet. You have a horse. You have an upper hand on someone. You're above them in battle. You're protected because you can move that beast around. It has more weight. You're actually not going to get as tired as if you're running around on foot or you had to march to where the battle location is. So to have that horse, it would have been a more enjoyable battle to enter. And then you think about chariots. When they talk about chariots and to have that ironclad and that protection around you. Many of these chariots were also equipped with what's called a scythe. I couldn't find a scythe, but I found a machete. And I think that'll do is just good enough for us this morning. So it'd be like having a machete or some metal sword mounted to the wheel of your chariot. And it would spin as you entered battle, right? As your chariot went down, it would spin. And you could just go through the battlefield and it would just mow people down as it spun on the side of your chariot. Guys, I know you've all seen Gladiator and you remember that scene in the Colosseum where that lady gets mowed down by a scythe. That's exactly what I'm talking about. And that's what these people had. Listen to what the great pastor Charles Spurgeon says about this verse, verse 7. Chariots and horses make an imposing show, and with their rattling and dust and fine comparisons, make so great a figure that vain man is much taken with them. Yet the discerning eye of faith sees more in an invisible God than in all these. The most dreaded war engine of David's day was the war chariot, armed with scythes, which mowed down men like grass. This was the boast and glory of the neighboring nations. But the saints considered the name of Jehovah to be a far better defense. Israel is reminded that they need to trust God in this one. They need to rely on God to win this battle. The Israelites, they may have been flooded with stories of God's past faithfulness. Maybe you know the story of Gideon in Judges, where Gideon had this huge army of over 30,000 people, and God whittles it down to 300. And with that small army, God used that to conquer the enemy. What about in Joshua's day? In Joshua chapter 10, where Israel went out to battle and God sent large hailstones to kill the enemy. What about earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 5, where the Israelites went out to battle and God instructed them to go near the poplar trees? And he said, when you hear the sound of feet marching in the trees, then you know the battle is won. See, God, time and time again, has said, Israel, you don't need chariots. You don't need horses. You got me. And I'll go to battle for you. And I'll help you out. And God had proved himself faithful in the past. And David trusts the people once again to trust. David encourages the people to once again trust in God's faithfulness. Those who trust in horses, they will be brought to their knees. Those who rely on chariots, they will fall. But the people who trust in the name of the Lord, those people will rise up and they will stand firm and they will see the faithfulness of God in their life. If you have had a hard time doing that, if you're in a distressful situation like Israel was here in Psalm 20, I invite you to look back in your life and see God's past faithfulness. Look back to when God won battles for you. Look back to when God's hand moved. Remember his past faithfulness as you move forward. Can we be honest here as a church? Like, is this okay if I'm not perfect? Are you guys okay with that? Because I think it's real easy for you and I to sit here and talk about trusting in God when we're not in a battle. Or when we're just like sitting in a church. It's kind of easy. It's kind of simple. It's, you know, kind of do that. What happens is this can be tough to apply to our life when things go awry. There are times in my life that I have difficulty trusting in God. I don't say it's like a major difficulty trusting in God. I say it's like mildly difficult. And I'm currently in one of these like mildly difficult situations. I'll spare you the long story, but many of you know my family's moving. We're moving in 2.5 weeks. I've accepted a call to serve at Coastline Bible Church in Ventura, California. It's bittersweet. We're going to miss you, but we're thrilled to take this step of faith and follow God. Like I said, we're moving in 2.5 weeks, and we have yet to sign a lease for a house we're going to live in. People are like, oh, where are you going to live? We're like, oh, yeah, Ventura. They're like, no, where? I'm like, yeah, Ventura somewhere. Like, I don't know. We hope. Like, we have a good lead on a place, but we don't have a lease. And so this is a time in my life where I'm looking back on God's past faithfulness, where I know that God has always put a roof over my head. God has always given my family food to eat. God has always been there for us. And this is a time where my faith gets to increase and I get a trust in God. And you might be in a situation in your life right now. I don't know if it's with housing or what it is, but you personally know your situation. And this is an opportunity for both of us to trust God. See, this is what David is encouraging us to do. He's saying, trust God. He is faithful. That's what David's been saying. Trust God. He is faithful. And then he's going to conclude in verse 9 with this. He says, Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call. David knew that God wouldn't leave his people hanging. David has seen God's faithfulness displayed in his life time and time and time again. And once again, he longs to see God give his people victory. And so David requests for God to answer. He wants help in this battle with the Syrians, and he has confidence that it's going to happen. Now, you're probably not in a national war in your life right now, but you can have a confidence and a declaration that God will be ever present in your life because you have seen his past faithfulness in your life, and therefore you can trust him. One of the things I love about this psalm, and we learn more about the heart of David, is that David, before he leads his people to the battlefield, he leads them to the throne of God. David says, hey, guys, before we can go march out there, we got to come to God and we got to stand before him and we got to declare our confidence and we got to remind God of what's happening and what's going on here. And when we look at David, we can see in all of his positive attributes, David is this phenomenal leader. He is a wonderful king, a great man, but he was a flawed human being just like you and I. And this morning, I want to tell you about a leader who didn't fail his people. If we read this psalm with New Testament eyes, it points us to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you and I. We can think about the Garden of Gethsemane. When you read in the gospel account that Jesus was in distress, he was in such distress that he was praying so hard that he actually sweat blood. And during that time, he said, God, if you could take this cup from me, if I don't have to do this, I would really appreciate that. But Jesus knew that he had to go to the cross so that you and I could be reconciled to God. It's our only hope. If he had avoided the cross, salvation would be unavailable for us. And Jesus made a sacrifice. His sacrifice was his own body, his own flesh and blood. And do you know why he did that? He did that because of you and me. You and I are the desire of his heart. We are the object of his affection. Jesus loves you so much. Jesus loves me so much. Jesus loves everyone. And he wants them to be in a relationship with them, with him. And he wants them to have a connection and to find hope. And that's why he hung on the cross. And while he hung on the cross, he thought about us. And Jesus gave a shout of victory of joy. Now that he sits at the right hand of God the Father, he conquered death. Jesus entrusted himself to God. In this selfless action of Jesus, God answered our deepest need so that we could be in relationship with God. And those who place their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will find final victory and hope and salvation. And if you have done that, live in that victory, live in that hope and that trust. And if you have yet to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you this morning to talk with someone about that. If God is tugging on your heart, don't leave here without making a decision to do something about it. As you look to your future, think about God's past faithfulness. Trust God. Remember the times that he's acted on your behalf. Remember all those times that he's brought you through troublesome situations. Remember those times that you have shouted for joy. Trust God. Let him be the desire of your heart. Do that individually for me, please. And then corporately as a church body, trust God together. When you guys come up against situations and you say, man, God, how are we going to do this? Look back and go, remember when God brought us through this? Yeah, if God did that, he can do this. Remember when this happened in our past? Yeah, God brought us through that. He can bring us through this. He can do that. He'll make things happen. Think about God's faithfulness. If you think back to my flight to Vegas, I made it. I was a little late. I missed the rehearsal, but the rehearsal dinner was really good. Let me tell you that. Okay? And I was there for the important part. The wedding was awesome, and this couple's in love, and they were so fun to be around. God is faithful, even with delayed flights, and he will continue to be faithful in your life as you trust in him. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to gather here, to worship your name, to praise you, Lord. I want to pray for New North as a church. I want to pray for each of these people here individually, that they would trust in you. God, I pray they would be reminded of your past faithfulness, that they would seek you, that you would be the desire of their heart, because you are already, they are already the object of your affection. And God, I pray as New North continues to move forward and reach people here on the peninsula, God, I pray that you would bless them, that your hand would be upon them. I pray they would gather joyfully. I pray they would be united as a group. I pray that they would be blessed, that their leaders here would bless them, and that they would be a blessing to them. God, I pray there would be such joy and unity among this church body that other people would say, I want to be a part of that. I see God is acting there. I see the power of God's mighty right hand. Lord, would you come and move on behalf of your people? Would you grant them your favor? Would you send them help from Zion? And Lord, I ask for me personally too, that you would guide my family and I as we go on this faith journey of trusting more in you. And Lord, we praise you because you are good. We praise you because you are loving and you're caring and you're involved in our lives. You have never left us alone. God, you are faithful. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.